Good morning and greet you in Jesus' name. Glad to be with you and share in this service with each of you this morning. It's a blessing to look at our redemption and think about what it means to us, what it costs our Lord, and certainly the song we just sang, "Oh, to be like Thee." I believe that services like this help that to happen. Help us to be more like Christ when we think about what He's done for us. Why it helps us to be more like Him. I don't know if it's this way for other preachers or not, but when you have a service that you're sort of expected to preach on a certain subject, I think it's kind of tough. Christmas and Easter and communion services, and I think it's right that we look at, it's just that sometimes it's a little challenging to me to get that all, pull it all together, and sometimes I feel like I'm repeating myself, and maybe that's good. Maybe we need to repeat ourselves oftener. This morning for a message, turn with me to Luke chapter 22. And I'm going to read two verses there, and then I'm going to go back to 1 Corinthians 11. Actually, I'm going to read verses 15 to 20, actually. Luke 22, verse 15. This is the Last Supper when Jesus and His disciples had their last Passover together. And He said unto them, verse 15, "With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And He took the cup, and gave thanks, and said, Take this, and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And He took bread, and gave thanks, and brake it, and gave it unto them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup, after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." Let's turn back to 1 Corinthians 11. I'd like to read verses 23 to 26. "For I have received," this is Paul giving direction on the ordinance of communion. "For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread," and this is what we just read. "And when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also He took the cup, and when He had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as often as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come." I've titled the message this morning, "This do in remembrance." And incidentally, Luke, in his gospel, is the only one that recorded that Jesus said, "This do in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me." The other gospel writers don't really include that. And then we have Apostle Paul coming along, and he has the same direction for them. "This do in remembrance of me." And you know, we're prone to forget. Time has a way of erasing some really important things in our minds. And you know, we're going through an experience and you know, we're thinking, "Well, I'll never forget that. And this is going to stay with me. It's just going to be real to me." And the years roll on and it sort of goes away and it gets kind of dull and it's not as sharp as it was. And I had to think of that in relation to, you know, you see these memorials along the highways where somebody was, a lot of times somebody lost their life in an accident. And they put a cross in the ground or flowers or all kinds of stuff. And often there's a little sign there that says in loving memory or in remembrance of, and it gives the name or names of people that perished there. And in fact, there's about a mile west of 15 on Route 184 coming into our place, there's a little memorial that they just put up in the last couple of years. It's a little solar powered light display that really catches your attention at night. They have this thing flashing and then it's on solid and it at night you see it. It's right off the side of the road. And it was a neighbor fellow that was killed in a motorcycle accident 2 or 3 years ago. And it happened right there. And I believe his family erected that little memorial to remind the passerby of what happened here. And you know, it's effective. Every time I go in there, at night especially, this little thing's there flashing in about 3 or 4 different colors, and that's what happened there. There's a motorcycle accident there. That's why that's flashing. And it reminds us of something. In Lycoming County, every September 11th, they have a remembrance ride down south of Williamsport, and it gets up into Williamsport. I'm not sure. I might even go over towards Lock Haven. And there's hundreds of cycles that participate in a 42-mile ride, and it's a big deal. And their slogan is, never forget, we'll never forget. And they want to remember 9/11 and what happened there. And it's to inspire patriotism. And it's their way of keeping the memories of 9/11 alive. Well, Jesus knew that we have an inclination to forget things. And he knew that we're going to get busy with life, and we're going to face challenges of in life and distractions and all kinds of other things that take our focus off of him. And that's not all bad. We face responsibilities and distractions in life. It's part of life. But when he instituted the Last Supper, he instituted that ordinance of communion as a reminder to us. It's a reminder to us of his life and in his death in particular, and what our redemption cost. And even if we're serious about our commitment to Christ, I believe it's beneficial and it's important. And maybe we consciously make that part of our everyday prayer, that we thank God for salvation. And I think that's right. I think it should become a habit that we get into in our prayers, that we thank God for salvation and his work on our behalf. But I think it's really beneficial for us to, from time to time, twice a year, if you will, that we take the time to just really concentrate on what actually happened and in a special way, reflect on our Savior and what Jesus has done for us. In 1 Corinthians 11, the passage we read there, verse 26, he says, do this until he comes again. And we're commanded to observe this ordinance until he comes. And as believers, every one of us looks forward to the time when we can be in Jesus' physical presence for eternity. I think that's something that each one of us looks forward to and each believer looks forward to. But until then, we need these memorial services like we have this morning to serve as a remembrance of Jesus' work on our behalf. And I'm so thankful for what he's done for us. So exactly what is it that Jesus wants us to remember about him? In Luke 22, when he instituted the Last Supper with his disciples there, he says, this do in remembrance of me. What is it that Jesus wants us to remember? I'm going to get outside of just his death and suffering, but I'd like to talk about that a little bit too. But first of all, I think Jesus wants us to remember how he lived, the life that he lived. And I'd like to just look at a number of things about Jesus' life that I believe he wants us to remember and take note of and then pattern our lives after that. First of all, Jesus lived very humbly. He came in a very humble manner. He came as a baby. He was born in Bethlehem. He was a manger. A cattle trough was his bed. He came very humbly. And I'd like you to just turn to Philippians 2. Very familiar verses here that tell us about Jesus and what kind of attitude he had about himself, how he lived his life. Philippians 2 and verses 5 to 8. I'm going to read those verses. But notice the humility that we're told Jesus had. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And we could go on and read more and be inspired, but I'm going to stop there. Jesus lived very humbly. It says that he made himself of no reputation. You know who Jesus, when you think about who Jesus was, he was God. He was the Son of God. And he came to this world and he made himself of no reputation. It says that he became a servant, Lord of all, creator of the universe, and he came to serve. See, came to serve his creation. That's how he lived. He says that being found in fashion, he was made in the likeness of men. He took on humanity. There's a certain, at least a certain amount of human limitations that he allowed himself to have. I mean, he's even though he was God and he could perform many miracles, yet he subjected himself to some human limitations. He willingly subjected himself to death. He became obedient unto death, and not just any death, but the death of the cross, reserved for the worst of criminals. Jesus, that's how he lived, and that's the humility he had. He was willing to, as you read his life and you read the stories in the Gospels, I'm amazed at how often and how many of the stories Jesus was willing to identify with the lowest and the outcasts of society. It wasn't the VIPs that Jesus hung out with. I mean, he was with those the very lowest in society, and he connected with them, and he served them, and identified with them. Jesus became a servant, and we often think of about that in relation to our feet washing service. Jesus, he was their master and Lord, those 12 disciples, and yet he got down on his knees and he washed 24 dirty feet of these disciples, and one of them was a traitor. He knew that was going to happen. He knew that Judas was in the process of selling him for 30 pieces of silver when he washed his feet. He had just told Peter, or was just about to tell Peter, that he was going to deny him three times before the rooster crows. And Jesus was there in front of Peter washing his feet. And he knew that all the other disciples, all the other 10 disciples, were going to run when he was captured. And yet, Jesus willingly performed that service. and he wanted to teach them something. And certainly, it took a lot of humility in Jesus' part to do that kind of service. Another thing about Jesus, was about the way he lived, was, you know, he lived life with purpose. Jesus knew why he came to this world, and he lived his life to that end. Jesus didn't come here wondering what he was here for, and Curtis talked about that in relation to the time that he was in the temple, and I just have that verse jotted down in my notes here. Luke 2 and verse 49, talking to his parents, he said unto them, "How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" Jesus was only 12 years old, and he knew why he was here. He was here to do his Father's business, and I believe he had a sense of burden and purpose. He was here on his Father's business. He wasn't here to see how much he could get out of life, or how enjoyable he could make things, or how easy he could make things for himself, but he was here to do his Father's business. In your Bibles, if you're following along here, just Luke 4. I'm just going to look at a couple verses throughout, a couple more verses in Luke here that I was impressed with the purpose that Jesus had as he lived his life. Luke 4 and verses 16 to 21 read like this. He came to, he's now 30 years old, and he's beginning his earthly ministry. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. There was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. When he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, notice this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. At 30 years old, Jesus began his ministry, and he knew that he was sent to preach the gospel. He knew that's what he was sent for, and when he had an opportunity, he read this passage from, I believe it's Isaiah 61, and very familiar verses. Jesus knew that he was sent to preach the gospel, and he read that passage, and then he sat down and he said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Here I am. I'm here to preach. I'm here to bring deliverance. Nothing distracted or dissuaded Jesus from fulfilling his purpose for coming. He was focused and he had purpose in life, and he knew why he was here. And Jesus wants us to remember that. In Luke 9 and verse 51, this is actually, if you follow through here, I believe it's actually the third year of Jesus' ministry. It's from here through the end of the book of Luke. It's basically Jesus heading to Jerusalem and right before his crucifixion. Luke 9 and verse 51, came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Jesus knew what was going to happen at Jerusalem. He was God. He knew. He knew the suffering. He knew the mockery. He knew all the awful things that were going to take place at Jerusalem. And yet, in the face of opposition and death, it says that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he very purposefully headed there. And then, from here through the end of the book of Luke, where it talks about Jesus' death and crucifixion, resurrection, why, there's a lot of things that took place on that trip to Jerusalem. And put yourself in Jesus' shoes, and if you had that to look forward to, how much good would you be? When you think about the Yeah, when Jesus contemplated his suffering. But there's a lot that took place on that trip to Jerusalem. And even though he was headed to Jerusalem to make the ultimate sacrifice, he took the time to teach kingdom lessons in Luke 10 and verses 25 to 37. We had the book, the story of the Good Samaritan. Luke 11, verse 1, it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." And Jesus taught him to pray. He took the time out to teach them to pray. Luke 18 and verse 37. Something else that Jesus took the time to do on his way down to Jerusalem. He opened the eyes of this blind man just outside of Jericho. There was this blind man begging, and he found out that Jesus was passing by, and he began to cry out, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus took the time to stop and give this man sight. In Luke 19, we have the account of him stopping under a sycamore tree. There was a little man up there in the sycamore tree that wanted to see him. And Jesus took the time. I believe Zacchaeus had the idea that he's going to sit up there and just quietly watch and observe. And Jesus got under that tree and he looked up. He knew that Zacchaeus had a need in his life. And he stopped under that sycamore tree and he invited himself to Zacchaeus' house that day. And ultimately, it resulted in Zacchaeus' salvation. Jesus lived life with purpose. Even though he was headed to Jerusalem, he continued to fulfill his calling and his preaching responsibilities and exemplifying his power in life. And that's how Jesus lived. He lived unselfishly, serving others, no matter where they were on the social ladder. Jesus reached out to them, and all the while he focused on making this ultimate sacrifice to provide redemption for a lost world. The second part of the message, we looked at remember how he lived. Now I'd like to think a little bit about remember why Jesus died. I think that Jesus wants us to remember why he died. And I'd like to just look at a number of passages that explain that to us. First of all, Jesus died to pay the debt that we owed. And go back to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, we have this familiar verse. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." All have sinned. That's every one of us. There's not one person exempt. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. And we needed something. We needed a mediator in order to span the gap. Jesus paid the debt that we owed. Romans 6 and verse 23, another familiar verse from Romans. You can probably all quote this by memory. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." The wages of sin is death. That's what was ahead of each one of us without Christ. Death. Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter 2. To read a couple of verses here. Verse 1, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." We were dead in sin, headed for eternal death. Verses 4 to 7, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show us the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Our condition meant certain death, but Jesus died so we can live. That quickened in Ephesians here means made alive. He's made us alive, and it's because of Jesus' work that we can enjoy that life. He also died to remove the distance between us and God. When sin entered the world, or before sin entered the world, Adam and Eve had a relationship with God. And it says that God, I forget how, did he walk and talk with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden in the cool of the day? And there was a relationship there, and they were there was a close relationship there. And when sin entered the world, that all changed. And there was a great distance put between man and God. Sin separated us from God, and each one of us have the sinful nature. And we're far from God. And there's a separation between us and God. Ephesians 2, you're right there. Let's read verses 11 to 13. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus. Ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Jesus removed the distance between us and God in the sacrifice that he made. And I believe these verses explain that separation and how Jesus' sacrifice helped to bridge that gap and bring us back to God, bring us together again. Number three, the reason he died was to take away our guilt. Another familiar verse from Romans. Romans 8 in verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We were guilty before God, with the condemnation of death hanging over us. Every one of us. Without Christ, that's who we were and what we were. We were condemned through Jesus' work. Because of Jesus' work, there is therefore now no condemnation. Praise the Lord for that. Number four, and the reason he died, I believe it's to bring people together again. He died to bring people together. We said he died to bring us back to God, but he also died so that we can have a relationship with each other. When Jesus came to this world, there was a lot of division in this world, and that didn't change much. It's still that way. There was Jews and Gentiles. There was rich and poor. There was slaves and free. It was the Romans and the Jews, and the world's still that way. But when we experience salvation, and when we accept Jesus' work and the provision that he's made for us, things can be different. And let's go back to Ephesians 2 again. Ephesians 2 is, there's so much in there about salvation and what happened when Jesus performed his work. Ephesians 2, I'd like to read verses 14 to 22. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, we are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Jesus, when Jesus came, he broke down the middle wall partition, the things that separated us. He broke it down and abolished. These verses talk about verse 15. It says that he abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law and commandments. He abolished the enmity. Through Jesus, all of us can have access to the Father. And we talk about that sometimes. We say that the ground at the foot of the cross is level. We're all on one level. We have the same needs. And he brings us together. Verses 21 and 22, in whom the whole building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. Jesus brings cohesion and unity. And you know, we're familiar with buildings and the different parts of the building. And there's other verses that explain this, even in Ephesians, I believe, that explain the different parts of the building and the different building materials even. And each part has a place. There's foundation. There's 2x4s and there's subflooring and there's concrete and there's all those things but each part has a place to fill. And there's cohesion and unity with the people of God. Galatians 3 and verses 26 to 28. We have these verses: for you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ and have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Jesus, it's because of what Jesus did and because of what he accomplished on Calvary that he brings us together. Remember that Jesus died to bring us back to God. That's the reason. God wanted a relationship with us, and the only way that could happen was Jesus' sinless sacrifice. The third part of the message: remember what he told us. We talked about remembering how he lived, remembering why he died. Now let's remember what he told us. Jesus told us a lot of things, and we could spend an awful lot of time looking at the Gospels and his teaching, the Sermon on the Mount. We could, even one verse of that could take a morning, and we could look at his teaching. And I'd like to just highlight a couple of things that I believe apply especially to a service like we have this morning. One of the things that Jesus told us, and turn to John 11. John 11, and this is the story when Lazarus died, and Jesus came to Mary and Martha to comfort them. And I'm not going to read much of the story here. John 11, and I'm just simply going to read verses 25 and 26. This is Jesus speaking, but notice the promise and claim it. Jesus said unto Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? One of the things that Jesus told us is, I am the resurrection and the life. Death isn't the end. Jesus, because of Jesus' work on our behalf, we can look forward to resurrected bodies and eternal life. And in the context of this scripture, it gives us hope that we can be reunited with those who die in the Lord. You know, we face a lot of grief and heartache in this life. There's friends that pass on, there's family, there's parents, there's children, there's brothers and sisters, And there's a lot of sad experiences in life. But we have this promise. I am the resurrection and the life. There's resurrection. There's hope of meeting these people again. Praise God for that. Also, another thing that Jesus told us, turn back a couple of pages in your Bibles to John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You know, not only are these emblems that we're going to partake of this morning and the communion service, not only are they to remind us of what took place in the past, they're also a reminder to each one of us that Jesus is coming back for us. And we have that in 1 Corinthians 11. We read that Paul said, you observe this until he comes. Till he comes. And I believe that every time that we observe a communion service, it ought to be a reminder that we're half a year closer to Jesus coming back for us. He's coming back for us, and we're that much closer than we were in the spring or last fall. This morning, in remembrance of me, let's remember what Jesus did for us. Remembering how Jesus lived, it gives us direction on how we should live. Living as Jesus did calls for humility and sacrifice and service. And like him, like Jesus did, we can live with purpose, knowing that God has put us here for a reason. And each one of us has a calling in life. Sometimes we struggle in figuring out what that is. But rest assured, God has a purpose for every one of you. Every one of us, there's a purpose. And be open to God's leading in that. And be open in your life to the purpose that God has for you. And if you're serious and sincere, he'll show you what that is. And then press on to fill that purpose. I believe remembering why Jesus died fills us with gratitude and thankfulness. We really need that. We need to just step back sometimes and think about what Jesus came to this world for when he died, his suffering and death, and should fill our hearts with gratitude and thankfulness. And also as we reflect on why he died and what our redemption costs, it makes living for Jesus and staying faithful and living in victory seem like only our reasonable service. Really. It's only reasonable when you consider what Jesus did for you and me. It's only reasonable that we should live for him and suffer for him and make sacrifices for the kingdom. It's our reasonable service. Remembering what Jesus told us and the promises that he gave us while he was here, it gives us hope. The fact that he could come back today, that he might come back today, it keeps us focused and watchful. And when we keep that and I believe we need to think about that every morning. When you have your devotions or when you get up in the morning and you pray, you think about the fact that Jesus just might come today. And it helps us to, as if we keep that front and center, it makes a difference in the way we live and what our focus is in life. This morning as we partake in these emblems, let's do it in remembrance of our Lord.